All right, so for this particular day, on page 6, there is nothing. It's great. Because you may want to find that page and find a pencil. Because I don't know if you heard the scripture, but it's complicated. And so we might need to have a few little notes to help keep our lives organized. This is the problem with Romans is the book of Romans is that it is one big long argument. And preaching Romans means that we only get a little section of the argument every single week. So, just so you know, this week is one little section of a big long argument that Paul has about the way that Christ works in the world and the way that we are to love the world and all of that. So, this is one little section, and it's actually, in the Greek, only about 3 sentences long, all that we read. It's complicated. Kim, thank you for reading it. And it's even an argument that doesn't really make sense in these short 11 verses. So we got to put our thinking caps on a little bit and get your pencils out and find that page 6 so you can write there. By the way, you can write worship notes there any week that you would like to remember something that stands out for you. So the first thing I want you to write on there is, have been made. 3 words, have been made. The beginning, the first verse that we read today said, we therefore, see, therefore, there was already 4 chapters of an argument. So, therefore, we have been made righteous. Now, what kind of verb is have been made? Anybody know? It's a passive verb, which is really important for us to know. I told you, take your notes, thinking caps on this morning. I know it's a holiday weekend. We can do this, everybody. We can do this. Have been made. It's a passive verb, which means we don't have anything to do with it. It is happening to us. God is already at work in this. God has already made us righteous. God has already brought us back into the fold. Through Christ, Paul says, God has already brought us in right relationship. It's really important to note that there is nothing that we do to get to this place of hope that Paul is hoping to get us to. There's nothing that we do. This is all God's work in the world. This is God through Christ in our work. All right, so, have been made. Passive verb happening to us. God's very active in that, but we don't get to be active in that verb. As tempting as it is to go figure it out on our own, we don't get to be active in that verb. All right. And because this has already happened, Paul writes some really weird justification that does not bring me into an argument in a way that I like. It says, because of this, we get to boast in our trouble, and trouble produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. What a happy argument, right, that Paul is making. Anybody ever been in trouble? Yes. Some of you out there are like, never been in trouble. Should probably just go ahead and raise your hand right now. Right, anybody's parent ever said, oh, don't worry, trouble produces endurance, you can fight through this, life is going to be good. Yeah, that's happened. Or my favorite, which I think gets thrown around a lot, especially around lawnmowers and children, or not children, older children who are old enough to start pushing the lawnmower. Don't worry, this is going to produce what? Character. This is going to give you some character, right? For anybody who's ever been a teenager forced to push a lawnmower around, was there a lot of hope that ended up at the end of those struggles? Probably not, right? And so the logic doesn't really work here for me as a way of finding hope. But here's where it does work, and this is where that passive verb helps. It's because we've already been established as being made one with God. Paul is being descriptive of what happens, not prescriptive of how you find it. There's a difference there. Describing my situation of what's going on, of my my brokenness, of the places where things aren't really matching, describing how my world just is not making sense right now is different than saying, you know what, I'm going to go make a mistake so that I can get some hope in my life. It's descriptive. Paul is describing the state of the church, the state of our lives. He's not prescribing. So, second thing I want you to write down is descriptive, not prescriptive. And you can spell that however you want. These are your notes. So Paul isn't giving us just some magic formula to find hope in our life. In verse 5, Paul writes that this particular hope that we find in Christ doesn't put us to shame. And because Paul is describing a world that is broken and has been broken, he's also describing a social system that even in the midst of the brokenness, we can have hope. And what's really fascinating about this, and really great that what Paul does in this argument, is he sets up shame and hope to be opposites. Shame and hope to be opposites. And this is really amazing for the world. This is the amazing thing that Paul brings to us. So on your paper, I want you to write really big, shame, and then I want you to write even bigger X through it, cross it off, scribble it out, whatever you need to do to remind yourself of this. New Testament professor Margaret Amer was really helpful in helping me think through this and pointing this out in the language and how it goes. And what she says or reminds us is that in the world, shame or brokenness can be what separates. Separates us from God and separates us from one another. In the ancient world, it was believed that if you were sick or had a disease, it was because the gods were mad at you. And there was a particular amount of shame that came from that, and so you were separated from that. Think of almost everybody that Jesus went to go see had some sort of shame in their life that was separating them from the world. And what Paul is doing is flipping that around. What Paul essentially is saying is that our affliction is not rooted in some sort of divine displeasure. We are not defined, in other words, by our brokenness. We are not defined by the ways that we mess things up. When we are not defined by the things that separate us and keep us apart from one another, we are not defined by all of that, because all of that is a form of oppression that keeps us down from knowing the joy of Christ. Or in Easter terms, our Good Fridays don't define our Easter resurrection. They inform and provide testimony. They are descriptive of where our life is at, but they do not carry the same weight that our Easter resurrection has. I don't think this is unfamiliar territory to us. Addiction carries shame with it and weight with it. Poverty carries shame with it. Speeding tickets carry a little bit less, but they do carry shame with it. Mental health issues carry shame with that in our society. We pet shame, we kid shame, we public shame, we shame for manipulation's sakes in politics. The way that we shame people and ourselves is brokenness. You know that, we know that. And it is a power that is as big as it was back then. It holds us. It buries us. Bill Smith is a friend of this congregation's who we've seen and had up here for a few times. He is now the director of ministries at Clifton Night Shelter, which is a shelter that helps people get back on their feet who are homeless. And he is somebody who experienced 20 years of homelessness and came out of it, has come through it. And he tells his story, and he says there are two things that coming out of homelessness that are really important for people to get through. We can find food. We can find a roof over somebody's head. We can do some of that physical stuff. But the people who are coming out of homelessness, the first thing they have to learn is to trust somebody again. Because life on the streets is about how I can one-up and manipulate people, how I can get mine and get going. He says the first thing that we have to work through is learning, teaching people how to trust somebody because somebody wants to love you for who you are. And he says the second thing that he has to learn and that he had to learn and that people have to learn is to deal with this shame. Because when you tell somebody, oh yeah, I'm homeless, there's a shift. There's a rift that comes. The shame that divides is real in this world. And the rest of this passage that Paul writes for us is about how far that shame gets flipped in the love of Christ, in Christ's ministry, in relationships that should be broken, and what we might say rooted in an angry God that just don't play out like that anymore. Paul writes that, and yet while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, separated from God, not in line, distrustful, rotten, ugly, backstabbing, hypocritical, separated from each other, humans, Christ died for ungodly people. If Christ does that while we are enemies with God, which is the words that Paul uses, they're strong words, and I think he means them to be strong. While we were separated from God, Christ still comes for us. In the midst of our brokenness and our separation and our shame, Christ still comes and loves us. That is a flip in the world of faith that matters. We might ask ourselves the question, why does the resurrection matter? In this Easter season, it is something to ponder. And this is Paul's answer. It matters because it means our Good Friday experiences do not define us anymore. The brokenness in this world do not define us anymore, but our resurrection does. Christ's new life, overcoming all of the anger and the hurt that came with the death, matters. And Paul says it over and over and over again. The love of Christ is such that our brokenness cannot overcome it. He says, "For I am convinced that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ." He says, "And these things remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." You see, Paul sets up this really long, confusing argument to tell us that God's love is bigger than our shame. God's love is bigger than anything that can separate us. God's love is bigger than those places where we're embarrassed to be honest with God or honest with ourselves or honest with the world. God's love is bigger than anything that feels like we should hide under a rock. Because of the love that God showed in Christ, through what he did, through his ministry, through his death and his resurrection. And Paul says, we join with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. we get to be a part of that. We get to be part of that work that joins us back together with God and with Christ. And so to recap this quick three-sentence argument, the good news is that it's happened. It happened on Easter. We celebrated it a few weeks ago. It has happened, and it has been done to us. It has been done to this world. Our struggles, while they can be descriptive, are not because of some vengeful God looking to punish his people. We hear that sometimes. And that our shame does not define us. It does not separate us. What defines us as people of faith is love. God's love for us, and in turn, God's love for this world. It's a complicated argument that maybe we can make a little bit more simple. But it's hard sometimes, isn't it? To deal with this brokenness. And I think that's what Paul was writing to in this church in Rome. He knew that there was going to be hurt in this world. He experienced that hurt in this world. And he didn't explain that hurt away. He didn't write it in some simple Hallmark card. He acknowledges the hurt and says, you know what? As people of faith in Christ, love will win the day. It's not some Pollyanna dream out there. It is complicated and rough, but it is good news. It is our good news to live and to share. It is our good news to bring hope into this world, to show hope in this world. And you know what? Paul has the audacity to say that we can do it. And you know what? I think he's right. I think he is. Will you pray with me? God, teach us what it means to love. To love in ways that have hope. To love ourselves in ways that have hope. To love this world in ways that have hope. And in our times of brokenness, our times of trouble, somewhere in there, there is love and hope. And that we will endure. And that our character might change, and that we might persevere for hope's sake, for your sake, God. Bind us up in this life of faith together, Lord, for you are our rock and our example of love.